Now, as we've been reading through Ephesians, and if you read through the various letters of Paul, you begin to notice certain trends. And I think that God must have used the personalities of the writers through inspiration of these books. As you'll notice in the writings of Paul, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, so on and so forth, especially in the Corinthian and Roman letters, you notice certain trends, you notice certain habits, particularly as Paul writes. And he has a habit as he harps on unity. And really what he's done for the first four chapters of Ephesians is talk about unity. Unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's harped on unity. You belong to one body. And of course, as we looked at last week in the seven ones in Ephesians chapter 4, but of course we notice that we're all different. And what Paul does as he discusses unity, particularly in Ephesians and the Corinthian letters, is Paul discusses unity as a lead-in to a discussion of differences. Because nobody's the same, right? If you look at me up here and you get to know me, you'll know that I'm a fairly strange individual. I own it. None of us are the same. And that's quite frankly really good. Can you imagine what a room full of me would be like? It would be a disaster, to be sure. And as Paul discusses unity in these seven ones, he's not saying that everybody has to be exactly the same. That wouldn't work. That would be impossible. That would be a disaster. And there's a balance of unity, that is, togetherness, sameness, similarity. There's a balance between unity and separation in the church. Ephesians 4:4 through 7, let's read this again. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And as you note those ones there, as we looked at last week, these are the things that should be common to every Christian. These are the things that there is no room for division about. These various qualities here, body, spirit, Lord, faith, baptism, etc. Verse 7 is, however, a transition point. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, as we look at this passage, we left off last week, of course. There is only one God. Yahweh, Jehovah, the name that he gives himself, the self-existent being. And of particular note is this second clause in verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That is to say, he is in charge of everyone in the church. He works through everyone in the church, and it is through him that we find unity. There is one God whom we all serve. If you're serving a different God, then you cannot be unified with the church as Paul describes it. And our unity comes from sharing a purpose, a master, and a goal. There's one mission. We looked at it several weeks ago, right? The mission is to make known the mystery of the gospel. And God has, of course, established a definite plan in mind for the church. And this plan, as he says in Ephesians chapter 1, this plan was not plan B. This plan was not an afterthought, but this was always the way that God meant it to be. Ephesians 4:13 through 14, as we skip ahead a few verses to see the plan for the church, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. This was always the plan. This was always what God intended for the church. And as we look at unity in Ephesians chapter 4, we note those seven ones. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We note unity of faith and knowledge in verse 13. I'll put it back there. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, what is that saying? That we all believe the same and we all know the same. What faith and what knowledge is it that unifies us? Isn't it the Word of God, this here? This is the knowledge that unifies Christians. This is the faith that unifies Christians, believing in this and the promises and the warnings and the teachings of Scripture. And that unity, God intends to provide stability against false doctrine, schemes, and cunning. Let's put it back up there and read it one more time. so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. What is he saying there? This unity provides stability in the church. Because if everyone, if you think about the opposite of unity, right? Isn't it chaos? Everybody doing what they want, everybody thinking what they want. There's no cohesion, there's no working together, there's no universal purpose or plan. It would be chaos. But God does not want cookie-cutter Christians. By that I mean, what do I mean when I say that? That is to say, we are not all exactly the same. And there's a clear divide in Ephesians chapter 4 and other places in Paul's writings, which is what I say, as you read the letters of Paul, you notice this pattern in the way Paul thinks, in the way that the Spirit used Paul in inspiring these letters. There are things that should be common to all Christians, but then there are key, important differences. Within the framework of unity, there is difference between how you operate and how I operate. We don't all do the same things, and on two occasions at least, and others as well, implied, but two specific occasions, Paul stresses the individual expression of unity. That is to say, we are unified, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, so on and so forth. Unified in what we believe, in what we think, in what we know, but there are key differences in how we express that unity. Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. We'll read this one more time. Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. But grace was given to each one of us in the same way. Is that what that says? Let me make sure. No, I don't think that's what that says. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. And in saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. 9 and 10 there you might have in parentheses. How many of you have parentheses around 9 and 10 in your Bibles? Not very many of you. Some of you, some of you not. It's kind of a parenthetical thought there. He's explaining this prophecy, this Old Testament reference here. Jesus came to earth, and he ascended back. This is what he's talking about. This is clearly talking about Jesus. And what was the point? He ascended on high and he gave gifts to men that he might fill all things. That is to say, that the working of the Christian might be through the gifts of grace given by Christ. And those gifts of grace differ from Christian to Christian. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, which is a similar thought. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Unity, but difference. And that difference is indeed how God expresses that unity through the different gifts given to each one of us. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit so that that person might stand out. Why is these grace? Why are these given to us? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Even in these differences, it is intended that these differences are used to bring us closer together. It's not about personal glory. It's not about you being awesome. It's so that these differences might bring us closer together in the common good. Christ, or God, has a goal for the unified church, indeed, that we would be mature, that we would be stable, that we would have unity of faith and knowledge in those seven ones, but he accomplishes that goal through differentiated tasks. So how do we attain this goal of unified strength? That is to say, how can we be different but unified in the way that God wants? That's the question that I want to answer today. Number one, we note our training. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 is, Ephesians 4 really is a discussion of how do these differences draw us together? How can we use these differences for the common good? Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The work of the leadership is to equip the saints. That word equip, to arm, to make ready. As you think about, as Paul is going to continue in Ephesians chapter 6, the soldier analogy, which we looked at coincidentally this morning, it's Funny how that works out, isn't it? As you think about equipping a soldier, what are you doing? You're preparing him for the fight. You're giving him the tools necessary, a sword, a shield, armor, whatever it may be. You're giving him what is necessary so that he might win the battle. As we think about what the leadership in these different roles that he has instigated here, the God has set up in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to prepare Christians for the work. We need those to equip us. We need people who will arm us and prepare us for the work. And if you're a leader in this church, might I say, take a look at this passage and really ask yourself, are you making others ready to do the work? That's what God asks of the leaders. Our abilities, number two, as we think, how do we use these differences for the furthering of the same goal? Ephesians 4, 7 and 8, we'll read this one more time. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he descended on high, he had led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Each of us has different gifts. I'm not good at everything, which is abundantly clear once you get to know me. Of particular, as I've said this before, man, I'm not very good with kids. Just not. Now, I want to get better at that, and I want to develop that skill. Hopefully, I can figure that out at some point in my raising of my son. I'm not very good at that. But fortunately, I happen to be married to somebody who is fantastic at that. She's awesome with kids. I don't know if you've noticed that, but she is, really. Tracy's amazing. With kids, in particular, that is an example here. And that's, of course, a microcosm, right? That's an example of how this plays out in the family unit. But it's an example of how things play out in the church. I'm really bad at that. Now, that doesn't alleviate me of the responsibility, right, to get better at that. But she is really good. And so where I am weak, she is strong. And guess what? The need is met. Somebody is good with the kids. Now, again, we think about different gifts. Everybody has different gifts. I'm really good at talking for long periods of time, just rambling on and on and on. That's one of my gifts. Somebody has to be good at listening, right? Hopefully, somebody's good at listening. Maybe your gift is in the gift of conversation. Maybe your gift is not in a monologue, rambling on for hours on end. Maybe your gift is in the back and forth, give and take of a conversation, of listening and speaking in appropriate measures, of engaging a person in a dialogue about what is righteous and what God wants. And if that is your gift, you have an opportunity to use that. See, I'm speaking to you here right now, but this is not everything that people need for life and godliness. People need to be engaged one-on-one. People need to be engaged in such a way where they can ask questions and they can give their own opinions and they can voice their concerns. This is not the forum for that, but there is a place for that in the church. And if that is your gift, it is needed. We could go on and on about these examples of different gifts. We see our actions, as we've noticed, okay, first our training, secondly our gifts. And really the question that we have to ask about our gifts, what are you good at? And what's the only way for you to find out what you're good at? You're going to have to try some different stuff. That's kind of the only way to find out what you're good at, is to try various things. But we note then our actions, what we do. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, why is the leadership given to equip? And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. Whose job is the work of the ministry? You just look at the text. Is it up there? It's up there. You can just look and see what it says. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That word saints is very interesting to me. This word literally means holy ones. To equip those who are holy for the work of the ministry. And what does God say, of course, to the Christians? What does Peter say through the inspiration of the Spirit? Be holy as I am holy. The work of the Christian is to emulate the holiness of God. And so when we think about the work of the ministry, it's not the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers. The work of the ministry is not theirs, to equip the holy ones, which includes anyone who has the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see how those all intertwine there? That's whose job is the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The church needs all hands on deck. And what's the implication of Ephesians 4:16? When each part is not working properly, or when not every part is working properly, then this bodily growth does not take place. When parts of the church are not working as they should, then that stunts the growth of the church. That stunts the building up of the church in love. The church needs everyone to work. And that's why I think God has given different gifts. It's not like God is just making this up as he goes, right? But you can see how all these parts intertwine, I think. God intends for every Christian to work. But not every job needs 150 people working on it, right? So we've got 150 different talent sets. So that whatever your talent is, whatever your gift is, whatever your ability is, there is a place for you to work in the kingdom. It's almost like God planned that out. Our attitudes, finally, as we note, how our differences unite us and give us this strength. Ephesians 4:1-3. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice all the attitudes in this verse. That we've got humility. That just because I have different gifts than you do, doesn't make me better than you. That's the trap, isn't it? That's the trap in having these differentiated gifts. Grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Just because you're better at one thing or another does not make you a superior human being. Doesn't make you a superior Christian. It just makes you different. And we've got to have humility to recognize that really, when it comes down to it anyway, the gifts and the talents and the abilities, they don't come from me. They come from God. They come from Christ. So when I'm being arrogant, what am I really doing? I'm saying, God, I know you gave me these things, but it's really all about me. And as Paul has stressed in these first four chapters of Ephesians, the church will be successful to the extent that it places God at the highest priority. That will determine how successful we are as a church. Notice these attitudes: gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. This is my favorite, however. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Unity should be the default mode. It should be the thing that we're striving for the most. It should be the thing that we want to do. What does that word eager imply? That it is something I'm excited about. It's something I want to accomplish. It's something that I earnestly desire. That my desire should not be default towards hostility or superiority or difference, but I should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:15-16. Ephesians 4:15-16, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It is interesting. I don't know. It's kind of just an accident, or maybe it's providence. Maybe it's God working in the Spirit. How much this passage in Ephesians 4 mentions the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting how that works? How many fruits of the Spirit are mentioned in this passage? At least four that I've counted. Maybe five. But as we see here, speaking the truth in love, so that it builds itself up in love. And might I suggest, it's not just what we do as a church, but it is how we do it. It's not just about the act itself, whatever your gift is, the carrying out of that action. It's not just about doing it, but it's about doing it in the right way with the right heart. Doing it with the right motivation, doing it with the right attitude. It's not just what we do, but how we do it. We are unified but different. Some things are common to all Christians. Faith and teaching, attitudes, we all have to work. These are things that are common to all Christians. These are the things that are non-negotiable in the church. But we don't all do the same thing. Some are given for equipping. We have different gifts and abilities. And we all meet and fulfill different needs. And amen for that. Because as I said before, if the church was all made up of Chris Watts, not all the needs would be met. Because there are things that I am not really that good at. Doesn't mean I can't get better, and I really want to get better. But in the meantime, I'm really glad that some of you are here who can pick up my slack. And in the converse, in the reverse of that, I will work to pick up your slack. And really, isn't that the point? That we are unified in purpose, in theme, in master, in Lord, and so that when we see there's a need, step up and fill it, hoping and trusting that others will do the same for you. And here's some questions then to end with as we think about this lesson drawing to a close. What gifts of grace has Christ given you? Again, you've got to ask yourself that. If you've never tried to figure out what you're good at in the service to the Lord, then you're missing a key part of being a Christian. And the only way to find, well, that's not true. There's multiple ways. The best way to find this out is to try some different things. Could be that you have a talent that you have never even dreamed of, you never even thought of, but you didn't know it because you've never tried it. What's another good way to answer this question? How about asking some people? What am I good at? What have you observed that I am really good at? And again, you're not asking because you want praise. You're not asking because you want glory. You're asking because you want to work. You want to be successful in service to the Lord. So maintaining that humility as you ask that question is a key. Do you contribute to the unified strength of the church or only take? What do I mean by that? The church is given, I think, to encourage the saints, to meet the needs of the saints. Could be physical, could be spiritual, could be mental, could be psychological, could be emotional. There's a lot of areas of need that we have as people. And the church is designed to fill those needs in the lives of its members. But the question is, are you a contributor or are you only a taker? Do you drain the church and only come to the church for what you need, or are you trying to meet the needs of others? It's an important question. And if everybody's a taker, what happens? If everybody's only a taker, none of the needs get met. The church needs everyone to contribute. So ask yourself, am I contributing to the strength of the church or only taking? How can you better equip the saints who are around you? And this question, particularly poignant for the leadership, but really a general question as well, how can I make people better? How can I inspire people to do more? How can I encourage others in their ministries? How can I prepare them for the work that they're going to do? How can I give them the strength that comes from a relationship with God? Everyone needs to ask this question, but particularly those of you who are in leadership positions, ask yourself, how can you better equip the saints? What things could you be doing better to enable the work of the church?